Well, I get organized up here a little bit. If you take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32, we're going to be looking at basically two chapters. And when you hear that, you say, oh my, this is going to be a while. And it might be, I don't know, with me not doing this in a while, it's kind of hard to plan exactly how long this is going to take, but you bear with me and we'll get through it. Deuteronomy chapter 32. If you know me very well, I like music. And that last song, Worthy of Worship, you'd think, well, why don't you just preach that song? But that's not what I'm going to do, although it's going to sound that way. But that song fits this message so well that I wanted to use it, but I'm going to throw you off here just a little bit in the introduction because there's nothing really, well, it is a worthy passage, but our focus is going to be in another passage. But let's read, I have select portions of Deuteronomy chapter 32, so for time's sake, we won't read the whole chapter. Verse 1 says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall not drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. For he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he." And then let's turn or skip down to verse 9. Verse 9, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, in a waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him." And then down to verse 26. Verse 26, "And I said, I would scatter them unto corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men, were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, Our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one cause a thousand and two to put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them, and the Lord hath shut them up. For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges." Now skip down to verse 35. You can kind of see a little change in the tenor of this chapter. As it started out on a good note, now it's kind of sliding away a little bit. Verse 35 and through 37. "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants, when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left." On July 8th, an itinerant preacher was preaching in his home church, and he started to preach a sermon that it is said he never finished. The locale of that church was in an area that had not seen revival. It had not been caught up in the revival that was sweeping much of the rest of the country. While preaching, or rather reading his sermon in monotone voice, there were wails and cries in the congregation and the fear of God on the lips of his people. The text for that sermon was verse 35, which we just read. In his sermon, he said, "Their foot shall slide in due time." It seems to imply the following things relating to the punishment and destruction to which these wicked Israelites were exposed, and surely those same things can apply to us today. There were four things that were mentioned in that sermon, in his introduction, about that verse, and the first thing is that they were always exposed to destruction. As one that stands or walks in slippery places is always exposed to fall. This is implied in the manner of their destruction coming upon them, being represented by their foot sliding. The same is expressed in Psalms, chapter 73, verse 18. "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction." So it implies that they're always exposed to destruction. Is that not true today? The second thing it applies is that they were always exposed to sudden, unexpected destruction. As he walks in slippery places, is every moment liable to fall. He cannot foresee one moment whether he shall stand or fall the next. And when he does fall, he falls at once without warning, which is also expressed in that Psalm 73. In the next verse, well, verse 18 and 19, "Surely thou didst set him in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction." And then verse 19, "How are they brought into desolation as in a moment?" The third thing he points out in his sermon is another thing that is implied to us is that they are liable to fall of themselves without being thrown down by the hand of another. "As he that stands or walks on slippery ground needs nothing but his own weight to throw him down." And then the fourth thing that it implies is that the reason why they are not fallen already and do not fall now is only that God's appointed time has not come. For it is said that when that due time or appointed time comes, their foot shall slide. Then they shall be left to fall as they are inclined by their own weight. God will not hold them up in these slippery places any longer, but will let them go. And then at that very instance, they shall fall into destruction as he stands on such slippery declining ground on the edge of a pit. He cannot stand alone when he has let them go, immediately falls and is lost. The imagery that was used in this sermon was also explained as hanging over a fiery pit by just a thread. And at any moment, those fires could turn that person loose, burn that thread that's holding them. And, you know, in life, there seems to be many instances where everything is fine one moment, the next thing, your life changes. I worked with a coworker this last year that her father left for work before she did. And on her way to work, she saw the ambulances and he was T-boned and died instantly. How short life is. There is a fact, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, not just physical death, but spiritual death." I'm reminded of other verses, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." That's found in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. And then back in Romans, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow unto me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself unto God." Those are thoughts as we go through life. One minute, everything's fine. The next minute's gone. Are we ready to give an account of ourselves unto God? The rest of Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the second half of that verse says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." As he preached, Jonathan Edwards preached that famous sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." It is said that crying and weeping became so loud that Edward was forced to discontinue the sermon. As I thought about that in preparation for this message today, I asked myself, do we see sin as seriously and awful as the congregation did in that time? Do we know Jesus as your Savior? Do you realize that at any moment you could meet death and God would discontinue holding you from the slippery slope that you're on, that we're on right now? And if we don't recognize that, why not? Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 29 says, we just read, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." Now, I'll stop right there. I thought, well, as I was preparing this, I thought, well, that's a pretty good message all in itself. Should we just have an invitation and be done with it? But that's not the purpose, or that was not the title of my message. But as we read those verses in Deuteronomy, I want you to see some of the parallels that we find in Hebrews chapter 10. And that's where we'll spend the rest of our time this morning. So turn to your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. The subject of my sermon today, or the bulk of the what I'd like to, us to consider, is He is worthy. I want us to consider three aspects or considerations about He is worthy. And before we get into this text, I'd like to stop here just for a second and have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for songs that talk about Your worthiness and our unworthiness, and You are worthy of our praise and honor and glory. And Heavenly Father, as we consider these things before us this morning, I ask that You would set aside the cares of this world, the things that we think are important, and we consider what You say is important in our lives. And we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. As I thought about worthy, there's a lot of things that we consider, that we make decisions about worthiness every day. You go to the store, you see something, I've had my grandkids with me to the store, and they'll find something that looks real intriguing to them and inviting to them, and I'll say, well, show it to me. You know, I used to say when my first grandkids were born that all they have to do is say, "Papa, I want this," and they got it. And that was kind of humorous, tongue-in-cheek, but I like spoiling my grandkids. But they go to the store and they find something, and they see something, and they say, "Papa, I want this," and then they give it to me, and I look at it, and I go, "This ain't worth nothing. You know, this is worthless." And being in the car business, you know, we look at cars all the time. I look at cars and people say, "Wow, you get to work on Corvettes and you get Corvettes," but they, to me, are worthless. But other people, they spend hundreds and thousands of dollars on Corvettes that I consider to be worthless. So I want us to consider three things about He is worthy as we think about, is He worthy? And this doesn't really come from the song, although it's in the song. But the three things are, is He is worthy to be praised, He is worthy to be judged, and He is worthy of our worship. So the first point is worthy to be praised. Hebrews chapter 10 deals with the perfection of the work of Christ. And it can be broken down in two aspects. The first aspect is the all-sufficient sacrifice, and that's found in verses 1 through 22. And then a warning against apostasy in verses 23 through 39. So let's begin reading in verse 1. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then they had not ceased to be offered. For then, comma, I guess, would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. But those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." So as I was reading this, I thought, well, this is referring to an Old Testament economy of sacrifices, but how does that apply to us today? How can we apply sacrifices? We don't make animal sacrifices today. So how can we apply that to us today? Do we offer sacrifices for sins today? Well, have you ever heard the expression, my good will outweigh my bad? Is that not, in a sense, a sacrifice? Or how about, I'm religious and I go to church. Doesn't that count for anything? Is that not a sacrifice? I give offerings to the church. I'm a pretty good person. And there's other expressions along those same lines that sometimes we can consider or count them as sacrifices. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 through 23 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name hath done wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me that work iniquity. So here these people are doing religious sacrifices that they feel should give them some worth toward in with God, but are worthless. Verse 4 says, for it is not possible that blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Therefore, when he cometh unto the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. And then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hath pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He that taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Verse 14, for by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost is also a witness to us, for after that he hath said before. So here we see the perfect sacrifice, the finished work. We just got through the Easter season, and Pastor, I think, preached on it is finished. The finished work on the cross, the finished work, the perfect sacrifice for our salvation. Reminds me of a verse in the previous chapter, Hebrews chapter 9. Verses 26 and 29 says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So he is worthy to be praised because of his perfect sacrifice for our sins. Verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws unto their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. We see here in verse 16 a new awareness, a new consciousness that God puts in our hearts. And in our minds, and in our minds he will write them, as it says in that verse. Reminds me of a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become or are becoming new. So there's a new consciousness or awareness that God puts in our minds as a result of his perfect sacrifice. Verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Here I see a new standing, a new relationship with Christ. And his sins and iniquities will I remember no more. There's a change that has happened in God's remembering of our sin and iniquities. Reminds me of a verse in Galatians. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore art thou no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, an heir of God through Christ. So here we see a new standing with Christ because of our relationship with him. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Here I see a new boldness. God gives us a new boldness, and he is worthy because he gives us a new boldness. Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3 says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. So here we see some parallels back to that Deuteronomy passage where he talks about the rock. And he is our rock. He is a solid rock. So we see that he is truly worthy to be praised. The next thing I like to look at, we can see in verses 23 through 31, and he is worthy to be judge. He is worthy to be a judge, our judge. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Now, I mentioned earlier that this kind of is the dividing line where he talks about apostasy. And I want us to notice in the following verses some key words that have to do with signs of apostasy. The first one is in verse 23, and then we'll read on, but it's wavering. An apostate wavers, okay? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke and love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. So in verse 25, I highlighted forsaking. So an apostate forsakes the assembling, the gathering of God's people. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. So an apostate will sin willfully. That doesn't make a saved person not sin, but it should bother a saved person to sin. And an apostate sins willfully. Verse 27, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and a fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. I find in verse 27 that an apostate is fearful. And he has reason to be fearful. That fear is designed to drive him back to God. So, but we shouldn't live our lives in fear. We shouldn't live our lives in fear of death or the judgment to come because we're saved. So an apostate has a certain fearful looking. Verse 28, he that despises Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. So an apostate despises God's law, in this case, Moses' law. He despises that, a sign of an apostate. Verse 29, how much more sober punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, again the word worthy, who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherein he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despot to the spirit of grace. So here he despises Moses' law. We mentioned that in verse 28. 29, he has a sorer punishment, a worse punishment, because he hath not counted the blood that he was bought with as a holy thing. So he despises that. He has a sorer punishment that should be expected of him. And verse 30, for we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. So here we see the Lord as judge of the apostate. Verse 31, and here is the verse that Jonathan Edwards got the title, or the words applied to the title of his message back in Deuteronomy. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 reminds me, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. This brings me to my final point, and that is, he is worthy to be worshipped. In the remaining verses, I see three things about his worthiness to be worshipped. The first thing I see is he is worthy for us to suffer. He is worthy for us to suffer. We find that in verses 32 through 34, which we'll look at in just a minute. He talks about in verse 35, walking worthy of the call wherein we're called. And in verse 36, I see worthy fruit, and we'll go into that a little bit. So verses 32 through 34 says, but call to remembrance the former days in which ye, after ye were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affections, partly whilst thou were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. So here we see he endured a great fight. They endured a great fight. Yea, 2 Titus 3:12 says, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And then in Acts chapter 5, in verse 40, it says, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, lest they and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So they gloried in the sense that they suffered because of Christ. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Many other verses in the scriptures talk about suffering for the name of Christ. Do we count that worthy? Do we count Christ worthy to suffer for? You hear oftentimes, if it feels good, do it. I say, no. If you suffer, and I don't mean suffer for suffering's sake. I mean, we can cause our own demise or our own suffering. But if we suffer for the right sake, and that's Jesus, we should glory in that. The apostles glory in that. Verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. I see here a walk confidently. We should walk confidently, realizing there is great reward coming. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called, with lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye suffer. Wow, powerful. Powerful verses that we are counted worthy to suffer for Christ. The last thing I see in these verses is in verse 36, "For we have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." The word promise there has the idea of divine assurance of God. Divine assurance of God. Divine assurance comes from growth, comes from knowledge of God, comes from spiritual understanding, and it comes from being fruitful. How much of an encouragement it is to the inner man when he is able to lead another person to the Lord Jesus Christ. How much confidence that builds in us. When we have more knowledge in how God works in our lives and in other people's lives, how much more confidence does that give us in God? Oftentimes I've said, my last job up in Casper, I went up there to apply. I had kind of a hard time making that happen, making the arrangement to make that happen. And the general manager up there got me in his truck, and he wanted to show me the town. He wanted to sell me on Casper. And I got into the truck with him, and I said, "Brad, you don't have to sell this to me. I believe God's will is for my life that I be in Casper. You don't have to do anything. You can show me, and I'll look at the city. You can introduce me to the city, but you don't have to sell that." I had confidence that God was leading me to that place. And how much that builds our worth in God when we see him working in our lives. He is worthy to be praised. He is worthy. I got to get caught up here. I got off the track. Sorry about that. So divine assurance comes from growth, from knowledge of God, spiritual understanding, and being fruitful. I want to conclude with a few thoughts. Challenges. And I challenge you only because this challenges me. How is your walk? There's a saying, and I think I have this backwards, but it's okay. It's the same point or same idea. Your talk talks and your walk talks. But your walk talks louder than your talk talks. So we can say we love Jesus, never show up to church, never show up to Wednesday night prayer meeting. What is that really saying? What is that really saying? What you do or don't do defines what you consider worthy. Is it really worthy? Is it worthy of my time? Is it worthy of my money? Is it worthy of my devotion? Is God truly shown worthy by our walk? A lot of worthlessness these days, I'm afraid, is shown on social media. There are things that I've seen and communicated on social media that would never have come to light before that means of communication. People say things on social media that they'd never say face to face to you. Never do it. Do we miss or forsake the assembling of ourselves together for worthless activities? Many things can be mentioned in this category. Sports. Ooh, that hurts. Events. Relaxing activities. Ooh, I like to fish. Hunting. Ooh. That strikes personal to me. I like to hunt. Family activities, fellowship with friends. Now, I enjoy almost all of these things I mentioned, but they should never talk louder than our talk about Jesus. They should never do that. They should never take that place. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38 says, "He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Your walk is your testimony. What does your life, all aspects of it, including dress, could be a bad one. Words, the things we say. I heard recently a junior high school student saying things that I would not think an adult would ever say. His words, the attitudes. I mean, you can tell what's in the heart just by looking at their attitudes, by their body language. Attitudes, treatment of others, business relationships. That strikes home to me. Values, that show us what we really deem to be worthy. I had a boss one time that said, I would get upset about something at work, not here, but in another town. And he would say to me, Ron, is that hill worth dying on? And you know, there's a lot of things that we consider to be worthy. Causes, what do they call it? I have an agenda. We can put our agendas above Christ, make them more worthy than even our relationship with Christ. What do we seem to be worthy? How's our testimony? Are there things? Are there practices? Are there habits? Are there sins that we need to confess this morning? That we need to say, you know what? This is not worthy of my testimony for Christ. Is he truly worthy? Is he truly worthy? How do we show it?